Galatians chapter 1. This is just the second in our new series in the book of Galatians. God bless you for your faithfulness and those who were here last week. And we're going to continue vital series in this day and age in which we are living. Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man or from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals of mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." These are churches in Galatia that he had started on his first missionary journey, to which false teachers had come from Jerusalem and Judea to teach them something other than the gospel that he taught them when they had accepted Christ, when he led them to the Lord and established these churches in that entire region. And so now he's answering those critics who slandered him. He's answering those false teachers, and they're adding to the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, something that continues to this very day. Father, we need your help tonight, and I pray, dear God, as we study this amazing and powerful book, that our hearts will be convicted and reminded of the truths and the truth contained therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what have we learned so far in this series in Galatians and the purpose for this great epistle? Well, we learn, first of all, remember that Galatians is a unique book in that it is the one and only epistle that Paul ever penned with his own hand. As we noted in several scriptures, Thessalonians, the very least, is the only one that he says that he penned himself. We also learned that it's unique in that the introduction to this epistle does not include his usual salutary remarks. There are no words of praise, no words of prayers for the saints, just like you find in all the other epistles. In fact, if you want to notice something very interesting, just look at the first verse of all the other epistles he wrote. Let me read them to you. This is 2 Corinthians 1:1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and all the saints in all of Achaia." That's 2 Corinthians 1:1. Here's 1 Corinthians 1:1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes." Notice he mentions the names of people, but more than that, "unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Here's the first verse of Romans. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God that he had promised concerning his son Christ our Lord." And so it goes in Philemon, and so it goes in Ephesians. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." It also says in Thessalonians, "to the saints which are," and so it goes. So look at Galatians 1:1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren with our which men to the churches of Galatia." Even though Paul is writing to all of the, quote, saints in a region, not a single church like Thessalonica, he does not use the customary word saints. Not this time. In fact, you'll notice this is the only time, nor does he use, as we mentioned, the customary salutations where he lists the names of those who are with him. Instead, he just gets down to business, the issue that is at hand. Paul is upset. He's extremely upset. He's writing this epistle with his own hand, not just the salutation at the end. Notice verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Remember the title of this series? It's found in chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's the heart. Now, why does he do this? Why is there this sense of urgency? Why this desire not only to sign this epistle like he did all the others, but to write it out and to send it as soon as possible? Well, the reason is that Paul wasn't very sure that the pastors and the teachers of these churches of Galatia were saints at all. Matter of fact, he says twice that they should be, these teachers coming up there, should be anathema. The word is a curse. It means eternal destruction. And of course, today people might read that and say, now, what do you mean? A Bible-believing church founded by the Apostle Paul himself could have a lost person teaching and preaching in its pulpit, so to speak? You're telling me, Pastor, that unsaved, lost men can pastor a Bible-believing church? And the answer is yes. Now, the church won't be Bible-believing for long, but just because a man is in full-time ministry, just because he has reverend before his name or he's called a pastor, does not make him necessarily a child of God. The Lord Jesus wrote a letter, remember, in Revelation to one of his own churches. He addressed that letter to the pastor, to the messenger there, and he said that its lampstand, if they didn't change, would soon be removed. In other words, its light, its right to be called a church would be gone. And why is that so? Because, folks, a church is responsible to preach the true gospel. Well, that brings us to a very interesting statement that Paul makes over and over again in this, again, vital, important letter. Notice what he says and how he says it so often, verse 1 of what chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 1, neither by man. I don't seek to please men. Verse 11, it's not of men. Verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, what? I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, let me stop here for a moment. I'm going to share something with you that you know. The reason that the Apostle Paul keeps stressing this issue that, quote, the gospel is not of men, and that he did not get it from men, is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity, what Paul calls in verse 6, the grace of Christ, this is not a religion. This is not a message conjured up by man. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion. I have a question. Why did Paul call Judaism twice, quote, the Jews' religion? He is a Jew. Why did he call it the law of Moses or the law of God? Well, read all of verse 14. I profited in the Jews' religion among many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, here it is, of the traditions of my fathers. Now follow this very carefully. There are really only two roads of belief in the entire world. Jesus stated this, a broad road and a narrow road, but there's really only two beliefs. It goes all the way back, as we mentioned before, to Cain and Abel. From then till now, number one, there's man's religion, which is nothing more than tradition. And number two, there is God's gospel. And since these Judaizers, these false teachers, were accusing Paul of having only part of the truth, grace without law, he reminds them that he did not leave out Jewish tradition or Old Testament law because he was ignorant of these things, as they accused him, because they were smarter than him. On the contrary, verse 13. You've heard of my conversation in time past and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In other words, nobody was more knowledgeable. Nobody was more zealous. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, as you know, of the Jewish religion than Paul was. And so he says, I didn't leave this out of the gospel because I'm not taught, or because I'm not learned in Judaism. He left it out because it was never in God's plan. God never intended for man's works or man's deeds to be mingled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Now please hear this. What you have here is the one great difference between all religion and the gospel. Call it Christianity if you will, but the gospel. It's very important to understand tonight why the Holy Spirit used the words in verse 14 and elsewhere, the Jews' religion. He did not use the law of Moses. He did not even use the word Judaism necessarily, or even the words of the Old Testament. The Jews' religion, which was Judaism by the time of Paul, in no way, shape, or form resembled the law of Moses. Note this. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, those words can be written out in about 350 pages. The Talmud swamped and replaced the law of Moses over many years, by at this point taking up 523 books written in 23 volumes. First, there was the Midrash, and then there was the Mishnah. Centuries of centuries and centuries of traditions and opinions and arguments and supplements and scriptures that were not part of the original scriptures. All of this added and added and added. Look at it this way. The United States government has two documents. It has many more documents than that, but let's just take two for example. One, the United States Constitution, a settled, finished document, if you will, that would take up about a couple pages. And another one, the Affordable Care Act, a growing document of millions of pages. You say, Pastor, just because these documents are both recognized by the United States Congress, and really even the U.S. Supreme Court, doesn't mean they're the same. Exactly. So when Paul says that he was zealous and profited in the Jews' religion, understand it really means that he was zealous for Obamacare, not the Constitution, so to speak. The only thing is, this illustration does not compare to the difference between works and grace. And these Judaizers who came down from Judea and Jerusalem up to Galatia to set them straight, they did not comprehend, they did not understand the depths of grace. And I have to tell you, beloved, even in American society, in so-called Christendom, there are a lot of believers who don't understand and comprehend it either. It's one of the reasons we have problems with lordship salvation, and you can lose your salvation. You know, if you looked out your front window and you saw someone stealing your car, and you call the police and you give a description of the young man, and eventually they catch him and they call you to come to the police station, and you come and you identify the car, it's yours, and the young man, and then they say to you, do you want to press charges? And you say yes. That would be justice. So, if you were to say no, if they were asking the same question, you want to press charges? No, I don't. I want you to let him go. That would be mercy. But if you were to say, I'm not pressing charges, and son, I not only forgive you, I want to change you. Here are the keys to a car that I don't use. It's yours. That would be grace. Grace is receiving something you can never deserve. In most major universities, as you know, they'll have a course, maybe a couple of them, entitled Comparative Religions. It's the most wasteful course you could ever take, honestly. What they do in these courses is to take all the religions of the world, at least most of them, and they scientifically compare them, their systems of belief. And the problem with it is, unless that professor is a Christian or very enlightened and astute, they make the same mistake of including the gospel or Christianity as one of the many religions of the world. But you see, folks, in essence, the gospel is not a religion at all. Religion is a belief system conjured up by man. The gospel, as Paul states over and over again, is something that did not come from man. It came straight down from God. Last Wednesday night, we had these templates. Remember these little overhead thing, these templates. And so some people have a template from Joseph Smith. They say, look, use the Bible, use the name Jesus, use the words church and salvation and forgiveness, even redemption, talk about the blood of Christ, but make sure you look at the Bible through their template. Joseph Smith's template. Mary Baker Eddy's template. In the case of the Judaizers, it's all man-made. They don't even mind if you use the Bible. Verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. They were swept off their feet by these charismatic teachers and preachers. So soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he goes on to say, which is not another. There can't be another. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel came from Christ himself. Jehovah's Witness, Judge Rutherford, a man. Islam, Muhammad, a man. Mormonism, Joseph Smith, he's a man. Buddhism, Buddha is a man. Sung Yung Moon is a man. David Koresh is just a man. L. Ron Hubbard was just a man. The Dalai Lama is a man. The Pope, he's a man. Mary Baker Eddy, she is a woman. You know, folks, here's the whole thing. When it comes from man, religion always, always, always makes much of man. The gospel makes nothing of man, but everything of God. Harry Ironside's father was a godly Christian. He was an aged saint. On his deathbed, as he was dying, he kept quoting Peter's vision, as you know, in the book of Acts, and taking the Gospel to the Gentiles, famous story. And they said that when he mumbled the text repeatedly one night, a great sheet, wild and great, wild beasts and. He just kept saying, a great sheet and wild beasts and. He seemed to forget the next word, and his son reminded him. He said, Father, it says creeping things. And Harry Ironside's father smiled and said, that's it. Creeping things. That's how I got in. He said, just a poor, good for nothing, creeping thing, saved by the mercy of God. And then he went on to heaven. It's grace. David Brainerd once asked an old Indian chief to explain, an old Indian chief that he had led to Christ, to explain to some Indians how he was saved and the concept to them of God's grace. Because, folks, listen, it doesn't matter whether you go to American Indians 250 years ago or whether you go to people in Sri Lanka today who have their religions in Buddhism or Hinduism. It doesn't matter. They all have their works. And so it's he had to explain to them the concept of grace. And so with these men looking on, the old Indian, their chief, gather some sticks and bits of grass, and very carefully he made a little circle out of them. And then in the middle he placed a caterpillar. Still, they were all silent. The Indian chief set the sticks and the bits of grass on fire in a circle. And they all watched this caterpillar trapped in the circle and noticed how it began to crawl around rapidly, trying to find some way of escape. As the fire advanced in the grass and on the ground, the caterpillar raised its head as high as it could, as if to realize there was no hope except from above. And just then, the old chief stooped down. He extended his finger. He scooped it underneath the caterpillar. It crawled on his finger to safety, and he turned to those men, and in their language, he said, "This is what God, through Jesus, has done for me. I was hopeless. I was helpless. And by his mercy, he rescued me and drew me out." Beloved, this is salvation. This is the grace of God. But this kind of gospel does not glorify man. It sings songs about that saved a worm. This doesn't glorify man at all. So whenever you have a religion that comes from man, you can make sure it's no surprise, it's no accident, that which comes from man gives glory to man. Because man always wants to add works to grace. Cain started it, as you know, as we said. So at least, therefore, the man has something. He has some merit. Not only for his salvation before God, but also before all those other people around him. The gospel always glorifies God and God alone. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, you remember those five words in Ephesians 2:9, lest any man should boast? They follow the words, by grace are you saved. And again, if it's for men, you can mark it down. In order to reach God in heaven, you have to do something. Something more than just put your faith in God's plan. You have to be baptized or take the sacraments or be moral or say some prayers, attend church, give confession, observe communion, throw your babies to the crocodiles in the Nile, take a pilgrimage, die as a martyr, set yourself on fire, be circumcised, read the scripture, speak in tongues, keep the Ten Commandments. The list is infinite. Because religion is man's religion, which Paul states over and over again, man, 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 it always includes an acceptance by God of man's efforts, either to save himself or to keep himself saved. You know, that's exactly why these Judaizers came from Jerusalem to these church at Galatia. They wanted to tell these new converts, relatively new, this lie that grace alone by faith alone was enough. They want to tell them the lie that it was not enough. Acts chapter 15 in verse 1. I want you to look at it. In fact, just, if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. Acts 15:1. We're going to look at it next week. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Folks, these were professing Christians saying this stuff. Ever since the beginning of the New Testament church, there have always been, quote, certain men. They're here today. There have always been those who teach the brethren that except ye be, you can fill in the blank right there. Except ye be, you cannot be saved. Except ye be baptized, a whole group of folks from Tennessee and Texas that believe, except ye be baptized, you cannot be saved. Except ye stay good. There's a school just north of here in Hope Sound that teaches that. You cannot be saved. Except you be submissive. Except you make Jesus Lord of your life over and again. Folks, this is not the gospel. The gospel is except you believe, you cannot be saved. The gospel is God's grace and God's mercy that satisfies God's demands through the gift of God's Son. And that's the reason and the only reason that, for example, a dying thief on a cross could be saved. There he was, folks, in the last moments of that criminal's life. There was nothing. His hands were nailed to a cross. What better picture could God have given us through the ages than a man whose hands are nailed, who cannot do anything, who cannot offer to God anything, who's a sinner all his life? There was nothing that man could do in his dying moments to earn eternal life. There was one thing he could do. He could believe. He could put his faith in the one crucified next to him. He had to believe the right thing. I'll grant you, it was still justification by faith. And so the Apostle Paul, angry, oh, foolish Galatians. He writes to these Galatian believers. He writes to the churches. He writes also about, quote, certain men who came from Jerusalem. And he warns them that they are adding to the gospel certain traditions of men. And he says this in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia, a desert. I returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. I went to see the apostle Peter, he says, and I stayed in his house for 15 days. Now look, it's sad to me that Paul even has to defend himself like this. But folks, it's not unusual for Christians to be swept away by the eloquent, charismatic, false teachers of the day. How soon, he said, you were. It's not unusual, especially for new converts, to turn away from the one who led them to Christ. In fact, Paul told these told the Ephesians, you may remember, in Acts chapter 20, I know, he said, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He knew that was going to happen. In fact, he had gotten used to the fact that the gospel would be constantly attacked and that he would be attacked because of the gospel of grace. Do you care about that? He didn't care about that. You know what he said about all the attacks and the beatings and the stonings? He said, none of these things move me. They do not move him what? Move him away from the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted the message to be clear and pure without man's corruption. Verse 17 again, neither went I out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I don't know about you, but I would 3 years... 3 years after his Damascus Road conversion, spending time alone with God in the desert as God had planned, the Apostle Paul comes out of the Arabian desert and spends 2 weeks in the Apostle Peter's home. The Apostle Peter's house. Imagine what that must have been like. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall and listened to Peter tell Paul about things that he saw and heard with Christ. And then Paul, as he told Peter, what he had received from Christ on the Damascus Road, the unlearned fisherman and the educated Pharisee, devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter referred to Paul as, quote, our beloved brother Paul. But you see, the only reason that Paul mentions to these Galatians this event at all was to remind them that neither he nor Peter received the truth of the gospel from men. Peter, you did not get it from men. I did not receive it from man. Peter said later, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not a humanly devised, quote, religion that we're giving our lives for. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, come straight down from God the Father. This is, as the little tract that I read when I got saved says, this is God's plan of salvation. It is a gospel that is so powerful. Changed a man named Saul, Christ's greatest persecutor and enemy, into his greatest servant. And folks, it is not at all difficult to understand why this dear man, this apostle, fought and opposed and refuted the enemies of gospel so vehemently in these early days. Because without the gospel, without the message of grace from Jesus himself on that road, Paul would still be running around blindly killing Christians, following traditions in absolute futility, trying to earn his way to heaven. And he knew he could not. And so this man could not, as we should not, abide any changing. We must not abide any watering down of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. You know, in the closing weeks of the Second World War, the Allies issued an ultimatum at Potsdam concerning Japan. The Emperor of Japan agreed with that ultimatum, and he wanted to end the war in July of 1945. Unfortunately, those proud warlords, including Tojo, of course, wanted to delay their answer to find a more honorable way out of this war. So they answered with a policy that they called mukatsatsu. It was a word that meant no comment at this time. In other words, it wasn't a hostile answer to the Allies. It was just a request for more time, but sadly, when the messenger came back with their answer, they reported the policy of mukatsatsu by mistranslating it to mean, quote, no way. You know, no way is a lot different than no comment. And so Nagasaki and Hiroshima were bombed. Hundreds of thousands were maimed or lost their lives because one word, one policy was misinterpreted, was misspoken. Imagine the infinitely greater consequences of misinterpreting and misspeaking the grace of God or the word grace. This is what we're dealing with the gospel, eternal souls. Well, Pastor, don't you think it's, well, why not just join the, you know, sunrise service with all those other churches? There's 80 or so churches that want to join up every Easter. And, you know, so they're a little different. No, they're a lot different. Is salvation by grace or salvation by works? You know, there's an old man testified to D.L. Moody once that it took him 40 years to learn three simple truths. I mean, it's one thing to know them, but to really learn them, appreciate them, embrace them, Number one, he said, three truths. Took him 40 years. Number one, that he couldn't do anything to save himself. Number two, that God did not expect him to. And number three, that Christ had already done it all on the cross and the resurrection. So you know what? The hymn really says it correctly. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Pastor, really? I mean, we're doing a series on Galatians, and this whole book's going to be about the grace and the gospel and adding to it. I mean, is it that important? How crucial is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Ladies and gentlemen, it is not an exercise in hyperbole to say that with God, it's everything. It is everything. Look at verse 6. We'll close in a moment. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. See, when you get away from the gospel, you get away from the person of Christ. From him that called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now what follows? How important is it? Here it is. But though we, the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. That's the Greek word, accursed, damned to eternal damnation. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose Paul himself, and we knew it was the Apostle Paul, were able to send down from heaven, kick me out of the pulpit, which I'd welcome, and stand behind this pulpit, into this microphone, and preach a sermon. Would you believe what he says? Would you listen to what he says? Would you embrace what he says? Pastor, would you? I would. If he preaches from this book. And you know what? If it's different from what he's already written, if he were to say, you know what, I've got something that's not in here that's really good. And it goes against what's in here, but it's really good. No. You say, Pastor, it's the Apostle Paul, 14 books in the New Testament. He took the gospel to the world. He may be the greatest Christian who ever lived. That's true. But what did he say? If we. Paul said, if I come unto you with another message other than that which we have received, not from man, but from God, I should be accursed, anathema. That's not all. He also said, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul did not say, you'll notice, though we or a fallen angel from hell. He didn't say that. He didn't say, though an angel from our imaginations came and preached unto you. He said, though an angel from heaven. Now, folks, the word angel means messenger. Angelos, it's messenger. So here's what he's saying. If a messenger comes down from heaven. Now, you would think, and I would think, that if a messenger is sent from heaven, we should listen to him. Not if he preaches another gospel. Not if he preaches any other thing. He's saying that this messenger, even if he comes from heaven itself, with any other message about salvation other than the one that's already given, anathema. Accursed, he says. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man. So he says, if I do it, if a messenger from heaven does it, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be anathema, accursed, banished. Whether it's the Apostle Paul, whether it's an angel from heaven, whether it's any other man. Oh, Pastor, you should hear this guy. He's so eloquent. He's so charismatic. When he has crusades, hundreds and hundreds of people come forward. You should see the gifts. You should see the miracles. You should see the healings. You should see the things that God is obviously, doesn't matter what is obvious. It matters whether or not he preaches the gospel of the grace of God. If they do not come with what is already preached and written and preserved in the Word of God, doesn't matter what vision they may have had. What miracles they may perform before your very eyes. The Bible says, let that person be anathema. That's how important the message of the gospel is. The message of the gospel of grace, that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the gospel that saved us, that saved Paul and Peter and anyone in this room who was saved, and anyone in this world and anyone in history who's ever been saved from their sins, the gospel, your gospel of grace. And we know, Father, that you have committed this gospel to all of us as believers, that we have a treasure in these earthen vessels, and that we are called to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. May we be faithful to tell it to as many people as we can, as often as we can, but as faithfully and purely as we can from your word. Give us strength to do this. May this church do this until Jesus comes again. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Fellowship for a while. You're dismissed. God bless you.